In our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Let's read tonight verses 44 through 51. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Tonight we're looking at the last three of the seven parables that our Lord spoke that are recorded here in this chapter, 13th chapter of Matthew. Now, these last ones that we're looking at tonight are only given to us in Matthew. The parable of the treasure, of the pearl, and of the net. They are only recorded in Matthew's gospel. And we know by our Lord's question in verse 51 that these parables were spoken to the disciples. After our Lord had gone into the house, he explained the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and tares, and then he gave these final parables. We know he spoke these to his disciples because of his question. In verse 51, he said, Have you understood all these things? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. If you look above this in verse 10, his disciples had asked him this question. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now remember in the scripture that a mystery is that which would have remained unknown had it not been revealed. And we see that it is by grace that men come to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord said, unto you, because it is given unto you. It is by grace. We know the scriptures teach this, that salvation is by grace. And it is by grace that God gives men understanding. The scripture says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can. Think about that word can. It's not may. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man is dead in trespasses and sins. And our Lord, as he told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot perceive the mysteries of the kingdom of God. A mystery in Scripture is that which man would have never learned, never would men understand the truths of the gospel if these things had not been revealed unto us. And remember also Paul's words to the believers at Corinth, For who maketh thee to differ from another? If you understand tonight the mysteries of the kingdom of God, who maketh thee to differ from another? And he went on to ask, And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? So we see grace again. grace, for by grace are you saved, for unto you it is given. Lord, why do you speak to the multitudes? Why speakest thou unto them in parables? His answer was, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Now we see God's grace in giving us understanding, revealing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But also notice man's responsibility. We see, yes, all through the Word of God, the Scripture teaches the sovereignty of God in dispensing His grace. But also, parallel with that, we see the responsibility of men. One does not negate the other. Yes, God is sovereign in his grace, giving His grace, but yet man is responsible unto God. Man is responsible to walk in the light that God gives him. And you see that here in this passage. After he said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now notice, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath or seemeth to have. Men are responsible to walk in the light that they have. About a week before the Lord called Cody home, a lady who was a member of their congregation, but she had stopped coming, she came to their home and she had a renter who was an American, and she wanted Cody to speak with this man about his papers, the situation there in Merida. And Cody took this lady and he showed her on her phone. He was concerned about her, naturally. She had attended the services, professed faith in Christ, been baptized, been faithful for a while. But then she stopped coming, drifted away. And Cody showed her on her phone, I think he downloaded that app, Sermon Audio, and showed her how she could listen to the messages, concerned about her. And then, the reason I bring this up, this man, he made the comment, this American, he said, well, he said, I know there's a God, but I don't know anything about Him. I don't know who's right, who's wrong, all these different religions. And Cody told him this. I thought this was so good. He said, walk in the light that you have. Number one, you know there is a God. And number two, you know that you don't know Him. Walk in the light that God has given you. You know there is a God, and you know that you don't know Him. Look in His Word. Get in His Word. Meet with God's people and hear the preaching of the gospel. Let me show you this in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, men are responsible to walk in the light that they have. I remember Brother Rolf Barnard making the statement several times when he was preaching, men are not only responsible for what they hear, but what they could have heard. Let that sink in. Not only responsible for what they hear, but what they could have heard. Men could have heard the gospel if they had so desired. Many could have. But they had something more important to do. They didn't have time for God. They didn't have time for the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus healed this man who was born blind in John chapter 9. But notice His words here, beginning with verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, now remember, these are the religious people. These are the know know-alls. They know everything. You can't teach them anything. They know everything about God, everything about the Word of God. They know everything. Pharisees studied, learned. They asked the Lord. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And look at our Lord's answer to that question. Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, if you admitted your blindness, if you admitted your need, your emptiness, if you would admit that, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see." They didn't see. Our Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. They didn't see, but they in their mind, they knew everything. Men are responsible to walk in the light that God gives us. These parables, our Lord said unto you, it's given. That's grace. But men are responsible to consider, to meditate, to hear what the Lord has said. Now, I believe the mysteries revealed in these last parables, the mysteries are two. And both mysteries are revealed as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. Both of these mysteries that we see in these last parables, they are revealed by the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. What are the mysteries? First, the gospel. You say, well, the gospel has been here all this time. I realize that, but it had not been manifested like it was by the coming, by the appearance, by the incarnation of the Son of God. And His work, the mystery, number one, of the gospel, and number two, the kingdom of God's reign in this world. The gospel, we know from this passage of Scripture, is the good seed which is to be sown in all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. The kingdom of God's reign is nearly equivalent to the church. At present is mixed, but we know one day it shall be consummated in glory, in purity, and in beauty. But let's look at these two things, that is the gospel and the kingdom of God's reign in these last three parables. First, the gospel. The gospel as it is represented by the treasure and the pearl of great price. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here are two things alike that we see in both of these parables. Now, I don't think it's right to try to make everything in these parables stand for something, but there are two truths that we see in these two parables about the gospel. Both, and they're easy to see, both parables represent the gospel as that of great value. That's so easy to see, isn't it? Both parables, they represent the gospel as that of great value. A treasure. Think about this. A treasure in the day when our Lord spoke this parable probably would have been made up of precious metals, precious stones, that which is valuable. But what could be more valuable than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you think of anything more valuable to you, to me, to men in general than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what it is to be born in this world, to live, to spend our time in this world, and never hear the gospel, never have the gospel? What could be more valuable to us than the gospel of Jesus Christ? When I think of gold, precious metals, I'm reminded of each piece of furniture in the tabernacle. We know each piece was overlaid with gold. I think about the table for the showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense, and then the Ark of the Covenant, all overlaid with gold, and the mercy seat itself was of pure gold. It was beaten of pure gold. All of these, of course, are pictures of Christ in His work in the gospel. And that mercy seat, which was the place where the blood was sprinkled, and remember it says it was of beaten work. Doesn't that picture the Lord Jesus Christ as He was wounded for our transgressions? As He was bruised for our iniquities, that by His stripes we are healed. That man took that hammer, took that gold, and started beating it, straightening it out, and beating it more and more and more. Beaten gold. What a picture of the sufferings. And then that blood sprinkled on it. What a picture of the sufferings of Christ and His blood that makes an atonement for the soul. The gospel is valuable. I've been reading through the Bible beginning in Genesis at the first of the year, and I was in Numbers just last day or two, and I noticed this again. But you know, God, He claimed all the firstborn of Israel was His because He spared them when He delivered His people out of Egypt. And so He claimed of the nation of Israel, all the firstborn were His. But rather than take all the firstborn, He took the tribe of Levi. This tribe of Levi would be the tribe that would do the service in the tabernacle. So He had Moses to take a census and to number all the firstborn in the other tribes. And then to number all the males in the tribe of Levi. And there was a difference. There was a difference of 273 people. Now what does God do? What does He say about this? He says those 273, they've got to be redeemed. But how were they redeemed? They were redeemed by the shekel, the silver shekels of the sanctuary. And that made me think of the passage in 1 Peter. Thank God we're not redeemed with corruptible things. Silver's precious. There's a treasure. Yes, the gospel's a treasure. But we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. But we are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us about the person of Christ, of His precious blood, of His one sacrifice that does put away sin. And when I think of precious stones as a treasure made up of silver and gold and stones, when I think of stones, I think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is that rock upon which we must be built. That precious stone, that precious cornerstone. And then the one pearl of great price. Notice it says there was one. He had some pearls, but He found one pearl. One pearl of great price. And I don't know about you, but that reminds me of the fact that there's one gospel. There's one Savior. There's one faith. There's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, pearls are valuable today. But in that time, I would imagine they were even more valuable. And men risked their lives, didn't they, to obtain pearls, diving to the bottom of the ocean. Pearls were valuable. The gospel is valuable. The gospel shows us, it shows you and I tonight, how it is true that God may save sinners and yet at the same time by no means clear the guilty. Now that's a riddle, isn't it? That's an enigma. How it is that God said He will by no means clear the guilty, and all of us are guilty. The gospel shows us how. He saves sinners. And at the same time, He will not clear the guilty. You say, well, how did He do that? Through Christ. Through Christ as our substitute, dying in our stead, satisfying God's justice and God's law. The gospel shows us how that God is a just God and, don't you love that verse in Isaiah? A just God and a Savior. That's the gospel. The Apostle Paul tells us how he might be just and at the same time the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus Christ. That's revealed to us in the gospel. So both of these parables, that of the treasure and that of the pearl, they both represent the gospel as that of great value. And number two, both parables represent men willing to part with everything to have the treasure. Both parables, they both represent men as willing to part with all to have the treasure, to have the pearl. In both of these parables, our Lord says that the man sells all that he hath. Now, it goes without saying that Christ cannot be purchased with money. We know the Scripture is not saying that. When the Bible speaks about men buying, it speaks about buying without money and without price. And besides that, the gospel is for those who have nothing to buy. Our Lord told that parable, didn't He? Of the man that owed 50, the man that owed 500, was it pence? And neither one had any money. Neither one could pay. And the Lord frankly forgave them both. The Bible never shows man as being able to purchase salvation. But what these parables are showing us is that men are willing to sell everything in order, because they recognize the value of the gospel. This is most important. Let me show you an example in Mark, if you will. Mark chapter 10. That's not a perfect example, I'm sure, because we don't know everything about this man. But Mark chapter 10 and verse 47. A man by the name of Bartimaeus, a blind man. When he heard, that is verse 47 of Mark chapter 10, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, now notice this, casting away his garment. You say, well, that garment, beggar, probably wasn't worth much. May have had holes in it. It may not have been worth much, but it may be was all he had. He was a beggar. Remember that. But the point is, garment has to go. I've got to get to Christ. I've got to get to him who can do me good. These men in the parables, they were willing to sell everything. They did sell everything to get the treasure to buy the field, because then they would have the treasure, sold everything that they could get that pearl of great price. John Gill said that in this parable, this in the parable, it represents willingness to part with all that has been or is dear unto them, with their sins and self-righteousness, with their good names and characters, their worldly substance, and life itself, for the sake of the gospel and their profession of it. William Hendrickson, he says, and I think this is so, if you look over in Philippians chapter 3, Paul's testimony is a good commentary on this. These men sold everything they had to get that field because of the value of the treasure. Sold all their pearls because of that one pearl of great price. Men are made willing in the day of his power. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." He pointed out that in scriptures we have examples of those who find the treasure unexpectedly, as it seems this man did. We don't know why he was in this field, anything about that, but he found something unexpected. He found a treasure in the field. The Samaritan woman, when she left her house that day with her water pot, do you think she went away from home expecting to find the water of life? Of course not. What about that eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch? Is he a picture, an example of someone who was seeking, like that man who was seeking goodly pearls and found that one pearl? He had been to Jerusalem, and he's on his way home, and he has the Word of God he's reading. But we've got examples in the Scripture of men who fit the pictures in these parables. Now, the second, the kingdom of God's reign. So we see the value of the gospel, the value of the gospel in those first two parables. But also the kingdom of God's reign in this world is pictured in the parable of the net, which gathered of every kind. It gathered of every kind. This parable is identical, for the most part, to the wheat and the tares, which are not separated until the harvest. In the net, there was both good and bad fish, which are not separated until the net is drawn to the shore. And we have the same words. The words, "So shall it be at the end of the age." Look in verse 40. At the end of the parable of the wheat and the tares, it says, "And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." And then in verse 49, speaking of the net, "So shall it be at the end of the world." And in both parables, the tares and the bad fish are cast into a furnace of fire. Notice that concerning the tares in verse 42, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire." And then the fish in verse 49, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire." In this last parable, we might also learn from these words in verse 47, of every kind. The gospel is God's net, and it is cast out. It is cast out, and it gathers of every kind, of every nation, of every language, of every level of education and social standing. It gathers into the net. But some are good and some are bad. And this reign of the kingdom of heaven is much like the church in this dispensation, much like the church. Because we know that in any church, every church, and all churches, there are some who are tares and some who are wheat. And really, we're not to try to discover who the tares are and who the wheat are. We just preach the gospel. But it will be revealed in the last day, in the end of the world. One writer made this observation, and I'll close with this. He gave these parables about sowers, mustard seed, yeast, hidden treasure, and pearls. Illustrations, all of them, which they were familiar, his disciples. They were familiar with these. But then he closes with one about fishing, with which his disciples were even more familiar. Because many of these disciples, we know, they were fishermen. And this writer said this, is he not telling them what you yourselves have been doing many a time, or have seen your fellow disciples doing, namely, pick out the bad from the good and discard them, will be done once for all by the angels at my order. Is he not implying, therefore, speaking to his disciples, therefore warn men everywhere to repent, repent, or you shall all likewise perish. In view of the irreversible decisiveness of the coming judgment, impress upon men the exceeding preciousness of the kingdom of heaven and the necessity for everyone to take possession of it here and now. Because there's a day coming when the door will be shut and no one shall enter into his kingdom. Is he not impressing these disciples? Go out and preach. Preach. Warn men everywhere. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, I pray that the Lord would bless this word to all of us here this evening.